Right, good morning everyone. Oh, and it's lovely to see you all here this morning. Quite a merry gathering. I'm feeling rather self-conscious about saying good morning to this morning, because my brother, well, he was sorting out the recording, and he doesn't do chirpy and this whole good morning thing. And all he can hear is me going, good morning, next recording, good morning. So Tom, if you're listening to this, good morning. Right, so welcome one and all, and a special welcome to John Hancock and his wife Margaret. Hello, thank you for coming. So this morning, John Hancock is doing the talk.
Okay, Ian's going to open in prayer for us.
Let's pray. Let's just thank the Lord. Father, we're here again. And Father, this is the place we want to be. We want to come and listen and learn and just be with you. What a privilege it is that you let us come. Because we're not worthy in our own right. But you cover us by the blood of Jesus. Amazing sacrifice you made on Calvary. So Father, we want to lift you up this morning because your name is higher than any other name, and your ways and thoughts, they're higher than any others, and you are the King of Glory. You're our God, you're our Father. We just want to listen to what John brings, the word, out of the rich sources of the Bible. It's the only truth. There's nothing else that appeals, only your word, Father. So, Father, bless John as he brings your word. And bless us, Father, in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Tom's going to bring us our first reading, which is in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 21. That's on page 724.
The reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the Lord's word.
Amen. Anne's going to bring us our next reading, which is from John chapter 12. That's on page 1079.
The reading is, as Chris said, on page 1079 in the Bibles here. It's John chapter 12, and I'm reading verses 1 through 8. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of our Lord.
John, over to you.
May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I had prepared what I was going to say to you this morning. You're going to get that as well. But as a result of that first reading, the last few words of it really, and also as mentioned and picked up in the prayers, I just somehow felt I ought to say something about that passage from Isaiah. It finished, didn't it, with going up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not faint. And what happens in Scripture so often, it's the important thing that comes last. Just think about it in our witness. Mounting on wings like eagles. It'd be great fun, you know, if the place was suddenly crowded with people. We'd be so excited. It'd be marvellous, wouldn't it? But sometimes, of course, we've got to run. And even that can be quite exciting. Things are happening. But walking and not fainting. In Scripture, walk means far more than putting one foot in front of the other. It means the way in which we live. And it means that it's going to be a struggle from time to time, and we mustn't faint when that struggle comes. So it comes up to that climax. We must walk in the faith and not give up. So here ended the first sermon. I just couldn't resist. It just seemed to hit me so much again. But let's go to the passage from St. John. Dinner parties and Jesus don't seem to mix very well. That's if the Gospels are anything to go by. There's always something happening, and it never passes off smoothly. Just think of that particular one today, but the others as well. How Jesus, on occasions, upsets the host and the guests. He did that by healing somebody. It wasn't the thing to do at that particular time, but Jesus did it. And then another occasion, he makes some rather veiled comment about the way in which he saw people dashing to get the top seats. So he's having a go at them. That didn't go down too well either, I suppose. Then he took one of his hosts to task once. Here, I've got something to say to you. And then he supported Mary and not Martha when Mary complained about, or rather Martha complained about Mary not doing anything. And again, he took to task one of his hosts when he told him that he hadn't done the usual courtesies. So it wasn't an easy time if you had Jesus to a meal. And in this particular passage we've had this morning, trouble was brewing as well. Now, we've got Martha there with her apron on again. She was serving. Then there's Lazarus there with his friends, there with Jesus. And in a sense, he was enjoying his second life, in a way, and sharing that with people. There was Mary. She was off doing her own thing. And then suddenly she drops in with this perfume. And that fairly put the cat among the pigeons. People were mortified. In fact, I would say they were scandalized. The way she behaved was atrocious. It was not the done thing to have your hair loose. And she had it loose. And not only was it loose, she used it as a towel. It was horrendous. People were aghast at what she'd done. And also it was an absolute waste of something so precious to put it on someone's feet like that. Now that was the tension in that particular situation. So how do we fit into all this in our relationship with Jesus? We may find it a bit disturbing if we start to look at it too closely. And with whom do we connect in that particular passage? Well, we can think about Martha. And it's so true in so many churches, people are beavering away, they're being dog's body, they're being treated as a bit of a skivvy, they're always at it. They know their place, they're not in charge of anything. They work behind the scenes. They're always busying themselves, they're always doing. Can we be Martha so often? And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus, he was obviously grateful for his, in a sense, second life, as one might put it. And he was sharing that with his friends. And there was Jesus as well, and he'd be very grateful to Jesus and just enjoying the presence. But then there was Mary. That extravagant behaviour. That embarrassing behaviour. And she was immune to all the comments, the attitudes that people would have. She was focused on Jesus. And also her action was prophetic. There's Judas. Forget about his hidden agenda. But he was for the practical one in many ways, a pragmatist. He knew the price of everything, but perhaps not the value of anything. He was cautious in his approach. He must be careful with things. And the others that were there at that dinner party, there'd be some that'd be a bit like Lazarus, there'd be some that a bit like Judas, and perhaps quite a lot of them like Martha. So let's just look at them and check ourselves against these characters. Are we like Martha? Are we keen to serve? Do we wear out ourselves with good works? Always doing, always ahead of things. But this can be so often the focus, and it prevents us from seeing Jesus face to face. We can spend a lot of time doing things for him, even if he doesn't want those particular things doing. And so often this is what happens. We focus on what we think needs doing without asking Jesus what he wants doing. Again, it makes us feel as though we're doing something, doesn't it? We're busy, we're active. And it avoids us also getting too close to Jesus. And that's the danger of these things. We can be so busy trying to serve and do things that we forget that it's not about that, it's about relationship with Jesus. Are we like, perhaps, Lazarus? True, wants to show gratitude. Just want to be near, just to enjoy the presence. Happy to be seen in Jesus' company. But does it go any further than that? Could we be a bit like Judas? The church definitely needs practical people. People who get on with things, managerial skills, slickness in operating, yes. But it's all under the control of us. And that question, can we afford to do it? That's so often a crunch, isn't it? Or are we like the others? Bits of this and bits of the other. It's true, we can admire a good church worker. We could admire a person who's always there at the services. Those who are practical, those who get things done. Yes, we need them. But can we afford to do it is so often in our minds. We've got to be sensible. And that's the way we so often stop doing things. We tend to think in terms of human approach. Well, I've missed out one person, haven't I? Mary. Are we like Mary? It's good, if uncomfortable, to ask that question. I'm sure we'd all like to say yes. But could we really be like her? How concerned are we about what other people think of us? Mary didn't care tuppence about that. She wanted to respond to Jesus in that particular way. So often we bother about what other people think, what other people say. And as one person said, our neighbour's voice is far louder than the voice of God. And this so often holds us back. What will they think? How often does that stop us doing things? And again, we can be embarrassed with our enthusiasm for Jesus, can't we? Or some people can. Enthusiasm. Now that can work two ways. We say sometimes people are enthusiastic about things. Perhaps we even say some people are a bit fanatical about things. And we mix the two up. I don't know how many of you watch the news on television. And particularly on a Saturday night, it always finishes off with a little bit perhaps about the football that's been going on. And sometimes it shows the crowd. And when their team has scored a goal or something like that, they've got their scarves there, they're waving above their heads. That's great. It's enthusiasm. But then you come to a church and you find people raise their hands in praise to the Lord. They're fanatics. This is so often the way it is. People can't see it as enthusiasm. And that is one of the things in our churches that's so missing, is enthusiasm. I know I'm speaking as an Anglican. We can grind through our services. It's set there on the page and we stick to it. It's nice to be able to relax a little bit as we started with the opening prayer there. We all got a bit of a chuckle there when the way you started us. And that was good. So often we're so stiff. And really what is this saying is that we should relax far more. We should be enthusiastic and not worried what people say about us. And again, do we consider if we can afford to serve Jesus, do things for him? Or do we ask ourselves, can we afford not to do it? So often we hold back, be frightened of what other people are going to say. So do we withhold our time, our energy, our resources out of fear? And this is where it links again with that first reading, isn't it? That walking, that persevering, following earnestly. So do conventions prevent us from responding to Jesus? One of the death knells of the churches, certainly the more traditional churches, is we've always done it this way. And I know of one particular church warden in the north of Cumbria who said, if that's done, I'm leaving. What a word that was. What it said about his belief. It was nothing to do with Jesus. It was to do with the system. And so often this is what happens with us. We can get tied in to structures, human structures, and not have that relationship with Jesus. We may be believers, but we're not disciples. A disciple is someone who believes and learns, wants to learn more, but also follows. We can believe all the right things and do absolutely nothing about it. A disciple puts it into practice by following Jesus. And that's where Mary challenges us. Is there anything more important in our lives than Jesus? Someone said, if you haven't discovered something you are really willing to die for, you haven't found anything yet worth living for. And I thought, you know, that's so true. If we haven't discovered something worth dying for, we haven't yet found anything worth living for. That leaves a question, doesn't it? Have we found Jesus? Amen.